Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again on this, your day, to you, expectant to be fed by you, and we know that you will, in the truth of your Word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Refresh us, O refresh us, and fill us with the nourishment that we need for another week of work and worship in your most holy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 at verse 35. John chapter 9 at verse 35. And we'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 21. Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 21. Which is found on page 875 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. 875, question and answer 21. But first, looking at God's Word from John chapter 9 at verse 35. John chapter 9 at verse 35. Hear now the word of our God. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found them, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at question answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 21 asks, "What is true faith?" Answer: true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come back to the story of the blind man being given sight by Jesus. But as we have seen in past times, we have seen that the religious rulers were very upset about this miracle because they desperately wanted to deny this happened. And they desperately wanted to deny this happened or find some way of not believing it because they knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. That with the coming of the Messiah, there would be blind people who would see. They would be healed. That was a prophecy of the Messianic age and of the coming of the Messiah. And they did not want Christ to be the Christ. They did not want Jesus to be their Lord. We have looked at that a number of weeks ago now, but this is the reality that's staring everyone in the face. Jesus is the long-expected Messiah. We saw previously how the Pharisees did all kinds of funky gymnastics to try and convince themselves that Jesus was not the Christ. We saw last time their final judgment was to essentially dismiss the words of the healed blind man because they assumed, according to their own wisdom, that this man was just a sinner, and so we don't have to listen to him. We looked at last time, that's a logical fallacy, but it's what they went with because that was the only thing left to them in order to continue to deny Jesus as the Christ. And because they hated Jesus so much, they now cast this man who was blind but now is seeing out of their presence. And I think this helps us understand an error of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. The whole idea of those movements was we need to return to what was going on in the early church with all these miracles because that's what's going to get people saved. That's what will get people in the church. We need to have miracles. That's how God saves people. And we see so clearly in our passage that just ain't true. Jesus is the one doing the miracles and the people still don't believe in Him. They will still reject Him. And we've seen previously that many of the people that followed Jesus after He did perform a miracle, like when He fed the 4,000 or the 5,000with bread, and it was all from Jesus populating that bread out, right? What did they do? Well, they followed Jesus. Why? Free food! Is that a reason to follow Jesus? No! But that's why they did it. So we see even when Jesus does perform a miracle and people follow Him for those miracles, they follow Him then for the wrong reasons. This man that was healed did not believe in Jesus because he was healed. He believed in Jesus because of the word that Jesus spoke about Himself back in verse 5. I am the light of the world. And this man's faith in Jesus and trust in His word was confirmed through this healing. And that brings us back up to speed with where we are in our text. We're going to look at it a bit backwards, if you will. We're first going to look at verses 39 through 41. And then we're going to go back and look at verses 35 through 38. First, looking at the unbelief of even the Pharisees that were outwardly following Jesus, and then looking at the faith of this blind man made well, and thus how we are to trust in Jesus. So first, looking at what may seem like a troublesome verse in verse 39. Verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into the world." Now, there should be in our heads some lights going off. There should be something going on in here, but there should be lights going off, right? I thought Jesus came the first time not to judge the world, right? That's what He said back in John chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn or judge the world," same word, "but that the world through Him might be saved." And then later on, as we'll get to in a little while, in John chapter 12, verse 47, Jesus says, "And if anyone hears My words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." But now, Jesus is saying, "I've come into the world to judge it." So, how do we make sense of this? Well, again, as per usual, context is king. In John 3 and John 12, Jesus is saying that He has not come into the world this first time to judge the world in that ultimate sense. He has not come to condemn the world. He will do that when he comes again the second time, but not the first. But in our passage, Jesus is saying, at his first coming, he has come to judge, but only in this very specific sense. And what specific sense is that? Well, it is this, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. That's what Jesus says. That's why he's come. That's what his judgment, in his first coming, that's what it looks like. In other words, the judgment that Jesus is rendering at this point in redemptive history is one of exposing people. That's the judgment that he's rendering at this point in redemptive history. He is exposing people. He is the light of the world, and he is shining out. And those who reflect him reflect the glory of Christ are shown to be lights as well, and those who dwell in darkness are shown to be just that. They are of the darkness. We have seen this with the Pharisees that openly rejected Jesus already in this chapter. They claimed to be seeing, but with Jesus coming, he has revealed that they are actually blind. And the man who was born blind and who they thought was blind physically and spiritually is actually the one who sees both spiritually and now physically as well. Jesus has come to reveal who is truly born again and who is not. The evidence of Jesus coming in this type of judgment, where he is exposing those who are sheep and those who are goats, is plainly evident in verses 40 and 41. Because even the Pharisees that were still with Jesus at this point, they were outwardly following him, show themselves to be spiritually blind. For after hearing Jesus' words in verse 39, they say in verse 40, "Are we blind also?" To which Jesus responds in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Now that might sound a bit strange, but to put it in slightly different language, what Jesus is saying here is, those who know that they are blind or know that they are sinful have no sin, for they have gone to Jesus in faith. But those who think that they see, those that think they are without sin and without a need for a Savior, those are the people who remain in their sins. We got that. The ones who come to Jesus and are saved are the ones who recognize that left to themselves they are blind, dead, deaf, and dumb. The ones who think that they are alive, that they are seeing and hearing, those are the people that are left in their sins. This is as clear as it gets. We cannot trust in ourselves, even for a moment, even in the smallest way, to save ourselves. We cannot trust in our own righteousness, even for a moment, even in the smallest way. Our faith must be put in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that left to ourselves, we are hopeless. And we are helpless to save ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ at every point. We need Him to be our salvation. We need Him to be our Savior. We then come to this man who was blind, but now sees, and Jesus, you notice, goes out and finds this man. Again, we see the good shepherd going after his sheep. And see the great care that our Lord Jesus has for this man. He asks him a question. Not because Jesus is skeptical of this man's faith, but Jesus asks him this question in order to give this man an opportunity to profess his faith. Jesus asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And this man answers, not, "Yes, I do." He says, "Who is He, Lord?" Essentially, "I absolutely do believe in the Son of Man. Where is He? That I may go to Him, believe in Him, and worship Him." Remember, at this point, he hasn't seen Jesus physically with his eyes yet. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. Even though he has heard the voice of his Savior, he has heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, he believes in, and he is desperately longing to see his Savior and to fall down before Him and worship Him. He believes. Not just that Jesus healed him from his blindness, his physical blindness, but Jesus healed him from his spiritual blindness. Jesus caused him to be born again. He understands that the Messiah has come and that he has accomplished what is necessary for him to be saved. The Messiah has come, and he is going to deal with all of my sin and remove it from me as far as the east is from the west. I want to go to him and worship him. And Jesus says to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And we see then the expression of true faith from this man. "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Notice from this episode, I want us to notice just a few things that John is clarifying for us about faith. Some of you may have heard the definition of faith as a blind leap. Maybe you've heard that before. That definition comes to us more or less from the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard. I think it's a German last name. We can blame the Germans for a lot of things. But anyways. But he used the language or the phrase qualitative leap. But in normal language, that comes out as a blind leap. That's sort of what has come into normal parlance in our day and age. Now that might be more of a philosophy lesson than any one of you really wanted. But Kierkegaard's definition of faith is prevalent. In fact, many Christian churches teach belief in God and the gospel as a blind leap into the dark. You just have to jump. Maybe they'll dress it up a little bit with, "Once you've jumped, then you'll see that God is gracious and loving. It's who He is." And so you just have to take that blind leap of faith, and then you'll understand. But as we look at the way our catechism defines faith, and as we look at our text and what God is saying to us in it, that isn't true at all, is it? We have been given every evidence to believe in God and the gospel. We have the witness of creation. We have the witness of providence. And of course, chiefly the Word of God and the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. A more accurate way to describe faith is walking on a path that is illumined by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, as Psalm 119 tells us. And while we may not yet see the path or the destination yet with our physical eyes, we do see those things with our spiritual eyes. We don't yet see Jesus with our physical eyes, but we do see Him with our spiritual eyes. We know very well what kind of Savior He is. We know very well who our God is. That when we run to Him in faith, we know very well what kind of arms will embrace us. If you were to liken faith to a leap, it would not be a blind leap. But it would be like a young child on the side of the pool that wants to jump off into the deep end, but is there at the other end of the pool is his father waiting to catch him. That child knows in whose arms he or she is jumping into. There certainly has to be a level of trust there. The child must trust that the father is going to catch him. But that's, of course, an analogy that breaks down at a few different points. But I hope you get the point. The child knows into whose arms they are jumping. And for us, faith is never a blind leap. We know upon whom we have believed. We know to whom we are going, and we know to whom we are with. And that's why we have to ask ourselves this important question as we consider this passage. Have we seen with our eyes of faith the Savior? That when we hear the descriptions of who Jesus is, that is not just intellectual knowledge that goes into our head and, yeah, there is a person named Jesus and this is what He's like. No, it's far more than that. It is a heartfelt trust that He is my Savior. That when you hear the descriptions of who Jesus is, you say, yes, that is my God. That is the one who died for me. That is the one that ever lives to intercede for me. That's what it means to see the Lord Jesus with our eyes of faith. And as we see just a little bit, I mean, we have to understand, we're human. We can only understand so much. God is infinite in all of His perfections. Even as I say those words, we can't grasp how great our God is. But do we want to learn more about our God and about our Savior because we want to know more and more about the One who saved us and the One whom we worship? Just as with this man, there will be a day when we will see Jesus face to face. This passage is a reminder of that. Our faith is not in something that is far, far away. Our faith is not just in ideas. Our faith is in a person. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we trust in Him to save us. That is deeply, and there's no other word to say it, personal. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we read the Bible and we hear of what our God has done for us, please see your Savior with your eyes of faith. Look up to Him and see just how loving and gracious and compassionate it is that when He describes Himself as gentle and lowly, that that is how He receives you. That is how much you are loved, and it is also a wonderful truth to know that as our Savior walks with us through this life, He does so as our sympathetic high priest. This is the God that we worship. This is the one in whom we place our faith. And we have a great hope, because while now we see Him only with our eyes of faith, there will be a day when we will see Him face to face. And we will look at the fullness of divine glory. For as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, of Jesus, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. And later on in that chapter, in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is the light of glory that we see now with our eyes of faith, but one day we'll see with these eyes resurrected? The fullness of what Moses saw in the back of God. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant faithful God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. That word chesed is there. The covenant faithful love of God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. When we look into the eyes of our Savior, we shall see the One who is love. The One who is faithful to all of His promises. The One who is gracious and merciful, kind and compassionate, perfectly good and just. You can tell a lot about somebody by their face. Not always. Sometimes I wonder if some of you are sleeping out there. But I know you're not. You're paying attention. But you can tell a lot by someone's face. And that's the point of God's language in describing it this way. When you look into the face of your Savior, that is what you will see. The fullness of divine glory being revealed and the beautiful character of our God shining forth. So you see, faith is not a blind leap, is it? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. O Lord, You know that we long to be with You. You know that we long to see You. And yet so often our desires are mixed or muddled. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give us a pure heart that seeks Your face constantly. That is what we long for. We look forward to that day when we will seek Your face perfectly. But now, O Lord, in this earthly life and pilgrimage, we pray that You would give us the strength to hear that gospel call to seek Your face. And may we always respond, Your face, Lord, I will seek. We pray this for ourselves. We pray this for everyone here. We pray this for those who could not be here. And we pray this for those who would not be here. O Lord, increase our faith and help us to see Your glory and Your beauty all the clearer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that left to ourselves, we are blind and we are dead. But we thank You, O Lord, for making us alive and giving us the sight to see the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we treasure that grace, and may we treasure You all the more every day we live our lives. We pray this in Jesus' precious name, and with a heart of worship. Amen.